that's great. Guinevere and Jake are, of course, in the area, and we enjoy fellowship with them. And so it was a lot of fun. Nathan and Cheyenne have a dog, and we have a dog, so they get together and bark at each other. Argue about who's going to chase the stick. It's going to be kind of loud and crazy, but that just goes along with all of the humans that are there. Ivy, our dog, loves to chase sticks. Some of you know that. You've heard me talk about it. She loves to chase sticks in the water. Well, I don't know, what that is, comes from, but she certainly, someone in her ancestry was a duck-fetching dog or a goose-fetching dog or something there, hey? Every once in a while, she'll do a little point, and then and you walk outside, and she's looking for a stick. And she lives for her sticks. She was born to chase sticks. And I didn't want a dog like that. I wanted a dog that would just be happy and mellow like my last dog was. My only problem with Allie was that she chewed her leg all day. Other than that, she was a great dog. But Ivy, now she'll get the stick and she'll run out there and I pick it up. And I've got slobbers, so you got to pick it up on the end. And then you can walk back and forth and she'll pace with you. She'll fixate on my chest because she knows that she can tell by that when I'm going to throw it. And she forget to swallow and the slobber will run down, you know. And I'll throw it into the weeds and there she goes, wham, crashing through the brush. She just loves it for 15 minutes. That's really, in a way, that's a good thing because I can go out there and give her 45 minutes of exercise in about 10 minutes and never have to move from my chair. And she likes it if you're 8 years old and you're throwing it to her, and if you're 80 years old and throwing it to her, it don't matter. It doesn't matter in the quality of the throw. It's just that there was a throw, man. And she gets to bring it back. She just loves it. Every minute she does it is a blast. Well, let's go ahead and look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us now to understand your scripture, what you have for us, what you want us to take from this. We know that each one of us will need a different thing. We'll have a different problem that a different phrase speaks to. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts now as we open this word, to our eyes and our hearts to this word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. And so moving on, back to chapter 2 and verse 43, then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. If you turn briefly to chapter 4, verse 36, we see that repeated. Verse 34 first, nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold. Can you imagine selling your home and bringing it in? And verse 36, and Joseph, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated Bar, son of encouragement, Abbas, the son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And he's going to be a very important actor in the book of Acts. He's not, doesn't have any big long stories, but he has some key moments in the book of Acts. The book of Acts would not have been the same without him. So here we are. We have an odd thing going on. We just saw the last few verses, 3,000 of the people who hated Jesus, who clamored for him to go to the cross, we just saw them join the church and be baptized and join in fellowship and membership with 120. And so they had, I don't even know what that is, 3,000% growth in one day. But they're giving their money, they're pooling their money. And so the natural question that everyone asks is this socialism? Is this communism? And if it's not, how is it different? Well, let me give you my simple thought. Socialism is when politicians make laws that we have elected them to make, knowing that they will lead us in this. We expect our leaders to do something for the elderly as we can afford, or something for the sick as we can afford. And nobody is, you know, all bent out of shape if there is, you know, different programs for different people, as long as they have need. As long as they can't work and support themselves, then we're glad to see that happen. Communism is a little different in that we people elect socialists to give them free stuff. And the socialist politicians understand that they have all power, and so they take all the guns away, and they now have all the rules and all the guns. As exactly what happened in Venezuela. They had a Republican Democrat, you know, a freely elected system of government. They elected socialists to give them more stuff, and they ended up having all of their stuff taken from them, the oil wells and the businesses and the factories. And so at a point, they ran out of food, and they ran out of toilet paper, and they run out of everything that you can imagine, and stuff you can't imagine. Kids don't go to school now. They're too busy going to salvage yards and selling scrap metal that they dug off of something, or that they stole off a car. They get 35 cents so they can buy a roll and not starve. That's Venezuela. That is communism. Everywhere it's tried. And so we don't want to elect irresponsible socialists. We don't want that. On the other hand, there are peaceable communes in America that have decided to escape the world and to reject the world. Is that what this is? And I will tell you, no, that what the church was doing is none of those things. They were saying, we want to do this for each other. We are glad to do this for each other. No one has made a rule that we have to. We love each other. We choose to do this. Which is how God operates in everything that he does. You can't go to a book of the Bible that is not about love. You'll say, well, I'll go to Nahum in the old, you know, the minor prophet in the Old Testament. That doesn't sound very loving. Why is God upset with them? Because they're not loving. Everything that God does is about love. Do you remember the list that we showed you out of Romans? That we're rejoicers, we're alive, we're dead to sin, we're raised with Jesus, we're free, we're uncondemned, we're debtors to God, we're sons of God, we're glorified, we're safe, we're peacemakers, teammates, worshipers, priests, and family. Lord, what are all those things? They're all statements of love. They're all statements of love given by God to you and to me to meet our heart's needs. So that we can read those verses, oh, wow, I was worried. But now I see that I am loved by God, no matter what. Even if I am not living perfectly, God still loves me and still cares about me. As we just read last week in Acts chapter, in the last few weeks, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Well, what's that? Justification. God has redeemed you from your sin. Sanctification. He's helping you grow in grace and truth. What are those statements? Loving statements. And fellowship. You're in a family of believers who love you. In the breaking of bread, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me and how much I loved you on the cross and love you right now." And in prayer, as we let God speak to our hearts through the Holy Spirit and say, "You are my child, I do love you." Romans chapter 8. So love is not a goosey feeling. When I counsel people before they get married, that's one of the first things I ask them is, why should people not get married? What are some bad reasons to get married? And I always bring them, they know they want to say it, but I always bring them to, we should not get married because we love each other. That's a terrible reason to get married. Does that surprise you? Because feelings love. Feelings change. There's been times when I've been desperately in love with my wife and times I wanted to kick her in the shin. But feelings change from day to day and week to week and year to year. No, I don't marry someone because they have goosey feelings toward them. I marry them because I perceive them to be people of truth and grace. They will not try to hurt me, and they'll forgive me when I've hurt them. When I understand that they have a nature that's like God's, then I can marry them. Love is not mushy feelings. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. It is interesting that Paul felt that he had to define love for this church. This church was fighting about everything. They were fighting over communion and over membership and over marriage and over the gifts of the Spirit. They were fighting over everything. And so what does Paul do for them? Chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. They were all caught up with speaking in tongues, but they weren't speaking in languages that anyone understood. So Paul tells them in chapter 14, you knock it off. You don't say anything that nobody understands, ever, in a church situation or in an afterglow situation. You preach things that people understand because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. And we do the things that we understand. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I'm a great theologian, and I know who's going to be president 10 years from now. Though I have all faith so I can remove mountains, if I don't have love, I am nothing. I've talked to different members of churches who have had pastors that were geniuses. They had no love. That was all about saying something perfectly. They had no love. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, just like in Acts chapter 2. And though I give my body to be burned, I have not love. It profits me and everybody else nothing. The absolute necessity of love. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. What love is. Love does not envy what love is not. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not behave rudely. Love does not seek its own. Love is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, imagines no evil thing due to somebody else, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Verse 8, love never fails. Verse 13, now abide faith, which is good to have faith in God, right? Hope or confidence. It's even better to have confidence in God. And love, these three. But the best of these is love. The 120 in Acts chapter 2 had faith and hope. But the best thing that they had was love. It's easy to love my sons and my in-laws and my grandchildren because in some ways they reflect my glory. They're fast and strong and smart and witty, and I get to say, yeah, that's me. Or they're cute and tall and strong and handsome, or I get to say, yeah, that used to be me. But love is not only relegated to my family. Real love does not depend on how much people look like me. People are not dogs or cats. Most of us will have a dog or a cat. Some of us have a dog and a cat. We might love those dogs and cats. Those dogs and cats are not people. People are created in God's image. That's not just a theological point. That's what makes them worth loving. In that they have dreams and hopes and fears and aspirations. My dog Ivy's a pretty good dog now that we've got some things straight. But she has never had a dream or an aspiration other than chasing a stick. She never has looked at the sunset and said, oh my, I could write a poem. Never done that. She never will do that. She can't do that. And so she has very limited worth in this world. All people are precious. Axe murderers are precious. They were created in the image of God. So what God, you know, died, had his son die for them, and God mourns their self-destruction. Every time I, you know, see like the shooting in El Paso last night. Well, that man ruined 20 families, eh? 30 families. But he ruined his own life. I mourn the 30 families, but I mourn his life. He's not getting out of jail again. His name is going to go down. He's going to be vilified. His family's going to be vilified. His family's going to have to change their name and move. He's destroyed himself. I mourn him as much as I mourn the others. I push the button that electrocutes him, but I mourn him. Everything that God has done is love. The cross was love. You mean this to me. The parables were love. I'm going to give you truth for when you need it later. The miracles were love. They're all done for need, never to prove a point. They proved point, but they were done for love's sake. The resurrection was about love. The reception of Jesus was about love. The Father receiving the Son and his brothers and sisters into heaven. The Psalms are about love. Why we love the Father, while we go through problems, because we know he loves us. The hardest parts of the Bible are all about love. Leading one of the meanest men in the Bible, the Apostle John, to say, you know what? God is love. If you want to sum it all up, God is love. That's why we love him. Because we like loving people, we see love in God, we love God. So everything that we do is about love. the people in Acts chapter 2 sold homes and properties and emptied savings account for love's sake. There were no sermons saying, "What in the world is wrong with you people today?" I heard a pastor one time say, "Yep, I was in this church, and they weren't paying me enough, so I preached every single service about how they ought to pay me more until they finally done it." Well, that'd be pleasant. You know, I didn't even know how you could do that. What text you would use, you know, to preach every single time. That's not what they're doing. They're not getting letters that say, "Why don't you give more?" I remember going to I was at my second church, and some people came in the door and they said, "Well, we're kind of looking around because we got a letter in our last church saying you make enough, you can give a lot more. It's called a Dunn letter." Other denominations do that. I've never seen one in a Baptist church, never heard of one in a Baptist church. That's not to say that we don't care if people give. The church can't exist if people don't give. But we don't send Dunn letters. And that's not what's happening here in Acts chapter 2. They are voluntarily bringing it in for love's sake. We give our time to pray for others because we love them. We offer salvation to people that we don't like because we have chosen to love them. Did Paul like Felix? Did Paul like King Agrippa? He didn't like them at all. He knew they were wicked men. King Agrippa says to him, "You know, I think you're trying to win me to Jesus. Are you crazy?" And Paul said, "Yes, right, I am. I wish that you were just like me, except for the chains." Why? Because he had chosen to love this man. Because this man had been created in the image of God. This man had dreams and fears and aspirations and joys and sorrows, and could have been a man full of peace. This is, of course, exactly as God the Father had done. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you." Why? "So that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, because God the Father makes his sun to rise on the evil people and on the good people, and he sends rain on the just people and on the unjust people. God your Father loves, and so you should love and pray for each other, but pray for your enemies." And when our enemies accept the Lord as their Savior, all through the book of Acts, we bring those terrible people into our church and make them church members and give them offices, because God is in us helping us love. Now, back in Acts chapter 2 again, verse 43, we just kind of passed over it before, let's talk about it now. Verse 43, "Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles." That's an interesting phrase. It's an interesting thing. Why did they fear? God is giving them wonders and signs and miracles, just as he had Jesus, Acts 2:22. They're doing the same thing for the same reason. They're healing blind people and lame people, and they're, you know, raising people off of beds and doing the whole, just like Jesus. So why is there fear? Because they understand that these miracles prove that God is not stuck in heaven. He is there among them. He is with them. He is right here, right now, doing these things. And that's enough for them to say, not in terror, but in awed fear, reverential fear, like you would with electricity or a thunderstorm or a tornado, you would say, wow, that's power, and it's coming this way. That's what God is saying. That's what God has done, and that's what they're thinking now. He's listening to my language. He's seeing what I'm doing. It was way easier when they thought that God was trapped in the temple, surrounded by wicked priests and Pharisees. But when they realized, oh, God's not in that temple anymore, God's right here healing these people that I know. Now that's different. God is on the loose, and he's doing stuff. Remember in Ezekiel chapter 1, I know some of you have heard me tell you what's going on there, but I'll describe it briefly for you. Ezekiel sees a vision. He sees a vision of four mighty angels who have all the wings and feet and stuff. And they have the four, you know, the four faces of Jesus. They are the four gospel. They are the four angels that gave the four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But above the four mighty angels is a platform. And on the platform, seated high above the platform, is a giant figure of a man who is both sapphire and rainbow in glorious appearance. And this unit goes room this way and room that way. It goes all across the world, going anywhere it wants, nobody able to stop it. And you can read that and say, what in the world is going on? Well, this is it. God is not stuck in a box. Ahaz and Manasseh and the other kings, Solomon and the other kings, thought of God as stuck in the Ark of the Covenant, stuck in the temple. And so Ahaz said, well, I can nail the doors of the temple shut, and I won't have to worry about God at all. What's Ezekiel saying? No. Ezekiel is saying God is with his people. And if his people will partner with him, they can go all over the earth, no one withstanding them. And you have the Gospels, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, and the people of God doing the will of God everywhere. That is what is happening in Acts. God offered it through Ezekiel to Israel, and Israel said, thank you very much, no. Remember the story of Jonah. No, thank you. We don't want to witness to no stinking Gentile. We don't want to go all over the world. So now these Hebrew Jewish Christians, but now the church, is going to be on the move with God, who is not stuck. You and I like to go home and leave the church and say, well, so much for God for a week. We leave God behind. We like, if we ever get our Bible out, we read it, we close it, we put it on the shelf, and there's God stuck in the Bible. No. God is here. He's among us. He's moving in us. He's doing things around us. We don't understand them. We don't think it's enough sometimes, but he's moving around us. Now, what's he doing? How's he working? Were you listening the first 15 minutes? What's he doing? Huh? He's loving. That is what the church is going to do. That's how they're going to go all over the world, changing nations and cultures, by loving them, by giving them the apostles' doctrine, the fellowship of the saints, the communion of the Lord, and learning how to pray. because God loves them and the church loves them. That's what is happening here in Acts chapter 2. Not responding to guilt, not responding to rules, but giving to each other out of love. A legalist says, I don't have to tithe because that command is not in the New Testament. God placed the command to tithe in the Old Testament, about 75 places, hoping that people would come to do it in love. By the time of the New Testament now, it's time for us to love as God loves and tithe and give beyond tithe. If you're not giving to other people and to the church, you're not loving. We don't ever preach on how you ought to give more. That's not what this is. As someone who's worked in a factory and tied, as someone who has pounded nails on a roof and tied, as someone who tied the sale of their home when they left Steelcase and went into the ministry, I say to you that it is blessed to love and give. It is a joy to love and give. You and I were created to give to each other and to love each other. We were born for that. That is our heritage from God. We were created in the image of God. We fell into selfish sin. And when we were born again, He made us capable of love. Is that wonderful? It is. You're not sure. It is wonderful. It's fun to be loved. And I'm glad to be able to tell people, you know, God loves you. But I'm also glad to be able to tell you, you know, you can love. That you can help people and make a difference in their lives. That you are meant by God to exercise your spiritual loving gifts and help people be comforted and grow up and mature and find love and do love themselves. There's never a day that Ivy regrets catching sticks. But she was born to catch sticks. There is never a day when I have regretted loving. There's never a gift that I have regretted giving. Because you and I are created to be like God, to love as He loves, and to give as He gives. That's who we are. And if there's a great wound or a great hurt and the corresponding bitterness that keeps you from that, you need to get that healed, because you're not having the joy of the Lord until that is healed. And I'm not just talking about writing a check for the community. You know what I mean? For the offering. You know that we're talking about giving to people of our time, of our energy, of our prayer, of our love, of everything that they need from us. I grew up hearing in different churches, you ought to, you ought to, you ought to. That's not my message today. The message today is you get to. You get to. You get to love. You get to give. You get to be part of what God is doing. Acts chapter, the whole book of Acts, particularly in chapters 1 and 2, are the template for all of the churches that follow. And this story is not here just for an interesting historical moment. The story is here to tell us what a church is. It's a church of lovers. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word, how it encourages us, challenges us. I know that I can sure give more of myself. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you will encourage people's hearts as they step out in faith, love, and give of their time and of their talent, give of themselves to each other, that you'll help them to understand that wonderful, actual feeling of love, the knowledge of love. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's take our bulletin.